see Jesus. Would you stand, please? I'd like to read Romans chapter 1, verse 4 as our text verse this morning. We'll have some other scriptures as we go through. Scripture says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Would you read that with me this morning? "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." And as we go to prayer today, I'd like to remember someone here in prayer. Remember the Ed Bucks, the missionary, and their family member that they are going to have this funeral for. But also, those of you that were here for the egg hunt and the truck with the pizza man out there, had an accident in the fields, and I don't know all the details. I do know that he has many stitches in his head, broke a vertebrae in his back, and I think his neck as well, but he's got movement. We're thankful for that. But let's pray for him today. And he said that he had never found a more friendly group of people than when they had their truck out here for our egg hunt. So congratulations to you for making an impact on his life, but let's pray. Yes. Oh, there is Children's Church? Oh, I didn't think there was. Okay, Children's Church can be dismissed right after the prayer, all right? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that we can share it together today. And Lord, we pray for the Bucks and the loss of this father-in-law. Lord, we thank you that he is a believer. That makes it easier. But yet there's pain, there's mourning, there's sorrow that goes with the loss of a loved one. I pray that you would comfort them, give them strength. And Lord, for this man in the hospital with this accident, Lord, you know how serious it is, but we also know that there is nothing that's too serious or too difficult for you. And Lord, I don't know where he is spiritually, but I pray that you would draw him to yourself during this time. Lord, if he's a believer, you would draw him closer to you. If he's not, I pray, Lord, you would use this time to bring him to you and to reveal yourself to him. We pray, Lord, for healing for his body, though, and a complete restoration. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may be seated. Paul preached that Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that fits well with the rest of Paul's letters. You know, talking about the resurrection, Paul mentioned it on my count 53 times. 53 times throughout his letters, often asserting the primacy of the resurrection or the assurance that goes with it of our own future. Because you see, his resurrection is a guarantee for ours. And when you think about all of the people who claim to be the promised Messiah, only one has been raised from the dead. The greatest event in the history of the world is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It was the central event which all of history looked forward to, and now all of history looks back on. It is central to the gospel message, and it is the most amazing event that has ever taken place. Because without it, without the resurrection, there is no hope. Without the resurrection, death would be the death of our hopes. We would still be unredeemed. We would still be in our sin, and sin would have power over us. The Christian faith would not exist if Christ hadn't been raised. And Jesus would have been a fraud because he frequently predicted his own resurrection, even designating it as a sign to an unbelieving world. So I'm excited about the resurrection. It's really the story of Jesus. It's his story. And it does a number of things. One thing it does is it declares... We've been having trouble with this. But we do have plan B, which we will switch to. It declares the deity of Christ. And again, Romans chapter 1, verse 4, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." So it is the resurrection that God affirmed the truth of Christ's teachings, mainly that he is who he claimed to be, the eternal Son of God, come in human flesh to be the Savior of the world. And let me say this right off. Jesus really was dead. The Bible states that Jesus died by crucifixion. And that is corroborated by historians of all stripes and medical experts. In their efforts to account for the post-resurrection appearances, some critics have developed elaborate schemes in which Jesus somehow managed to escape the cross with his life. It's called the swoon theory, that Jesus was not actually dead when he was removed from the cross. One skeptic said that Jesus had fallen into a coma-like state, a swoon, on the cross, and was then buried in the tomb in that condition. He later revived, rolled away the stone from the inside, evaded the Roman guards, and escaped. He then appeared to his disciples, claiming he had conquered death, but rather than making a full recovery, Jesus soon died thereafter due to his numerous injuries. Well, that can't account for the appearance of to the disciples and his appearance to Saul, who became Paul on the road to Damascus. I mean, there were more than 500 people that saw him alive at one time. It's an impossibility for that to happen. Nobody in the ancient world proposed that Jesus had survived the crucifixion. No one. Nobody would claim that he was able to pull off this scheme and fool the world. Nobody said that. Even the historians and the scholars and everyone in that day believed that Jesus had died on the cross. And you know, really simply put, the Romans were experts at executing people. And to think that somebody could survive the horrors that Jesus endured, it displays either the critics' willful ignorance or a desperate attempt to cover up the obvious. But let's pretend that against all odds, the biblical affirmation, throw away all common sense, throw away all medical expertise, that somehow Jesus managed to survive the crucifixion. After being taken down from the cross, his body was wrapped in linen cloths, along with a mixture of myrrh and aloes weighing about 100 pounds, John 19:39. It was then sealed in a cold, dark tomb behind a massive stone. Consider what would still need to occur if Jesus was somehow still alive at this point. He would have to revive in the tomb, unwrap himself from the linen cloths, roll away the huge stone weighing an estimated 1 to 2 tons from inside the tomb, a job that required multiple people from outside the tomb, sneak past the guards or beat them up, and then appear to the disciples to convince them that he had conquered death. But remember, he would not have been able to walk because of the injuries caused by the spike through his feet, nor would he have been able to crawl on his hands, let alone roll away the stone, since his hands or wrists had just been pierced with stakes. The proposal that Jesus survived the crucifixion, the cross, betrays an ignorance of the brutality of crucifixion. It depends upon an unbelievably account of incompetent soldiers at the cross. It fails to account for the evidence and cannot explain why the disciples would willingly die for their belief that Jesus had raised from the dead. Why would they give their lives for a lie? They wouldn't. And I love John's account of the resurrection. We read it in verse 1 of chapter 20. It says, early on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, she went to the tomb while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been rolled away and had been taken away from the tomb. And the word early here was a technical word for the last 4 watches of the night. It was probably between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And as John described it, it was still dark, gray dark, when Mary came near the tomb. And as she approached the tomb, she became aware that something was not normal. In verse 1, she says, she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. At the very beginning, let me say this. The stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could come out. The stone was rolled away so that people could go in, so they could look inside this empty tomb. And as we come to John 20, we find certain events about the coming to the tomb and looking inside that tomb that are significant. It seems that John's account of the resurrection of Jesus places greater emphasis than the other writers on what they saw in the tomb. John draws our attention to the linen cloths and how both Peter and John saw them and what that meant to them. In verse 5, we see that John, looking in the tomb, he saw the linen cloths lying. In verse 6, we see Peter entering the tomb and how he saw the linen cloths. Then in verse 8, we read of John entering the tomb and we read, he saw and believed. Now, these words are used to describe how they saw these linen cloths. And it also describes a progression of sight and understanding. In verse 5, the word saw simply means to look at. It describes simply seeing something. They looked at it. They saw something. And Peter came to the tomb, and when he came to the entrance of the tomb, he stooped down, he looked inside, and saw or looked at the linen cloths. And then in verses 6 and 7, we read that when Peter got to the tomb, he walked past John, stepped inside the tomb, saw the linen cloths lying there, and the cloth that was about his head, not lined with the other linen cloths, but wrapped in a place by itself. And the word saw is a word that means that Peter beheld attentively. So first he just saw it, he noticed it. But now it's drawing his attention. He's thinking about this. The word actually says he's considering and he's seeking discernment about it. And he not only saw the linen cloths, but there was something that was just gnawing at him, something that was gaining his attention. We might say today that he was sitting there scratching his head trying to figure it all out. But then in verse 8, we read that John, who had been the first to look inside, saw and believed. And the word saw here means to see properly or to know. So at first John had seen, merely looked at the grave cloths. But as he stood outside the tomb, what he had seen dawned on him about what had occurred. And I can see the troubled look on his face, just turning into a smile. This means that Jesus is alive. This means that he has risen from the dead. He has predicted it, and what he has predicted has just happened. I can see it all clearly now. You know, gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. Oh, it's going to be a sunshiny day. But I'm getting my head of myself a little bit here. The excitement that he must have felt. But when you look into the tomb of Jesus, what do you see? What do you say? When you look in the tomb, some see nothing of significance. But the Bible says that when we look in the tomb, we should see something of significance that happened there. Peter and John, they saw something. They saw these linen cloths. But when John saw, he looked and he believed. So that's the question today. Are you a believer? Are you a believer in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you have understanding of that taking place? What do you see when you look into that tomb? We see a portrayed dying Lord. In John 19, we read about Joseph of Arimathea, how he begged Pilate to let him have the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted his request, and we read in verse 40, how he and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus and wrapped it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And the process was to wash the body and cover it with these sweet-smelling oils and spices. And the body was wrapped in these linen cloths. And then John tells us the body of Jesus was wound in there, wound in these linen cloths. And the words that he used, stripes. And he wrapped those around his body. they wound the stripes around his body, much like we would picture a mummy being wrapped today. And what drew their attention, Peter and John, were these cloths, were these strips, linen strips that the body of Jesus had been wrapped in. And it appeared to them like the body had just disappeared, that they were still lying there in the shape and the form of a body, but the body was gone. The body wasn't there. So when they looked in the tomb, it wasn't that they didn't see anything. They saw something, and they saw these linen cloths that they didn't have an explanation for other than something miraculous happened. Jesus conquered death in the grave, and he rose again, and they saw that. At least John did initially. He saw, and he believed. I loved John's account of the resurrection. We read in verse 1. There again, early on the first day of the week, they went to that tomb. And in a way, we're visiting that tomb today because I want you to see how you see and how you view that. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 63 and 64, though, remember before this, the religious leaders came to Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day. Let his disciples come by night and steal him away, or lest his disciples come to him by night, steal him away, and say the people is risen from the dead." And Pilate agreed to their wishes. He had the tomb sealed and set a watch, 4 soldiers to guard that tomb. Jesus was dead. But that empty tomb also declares a risen Savior. Because remember, Jesus had also predicted, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll rise it up." They thought he was talking about the physical temple, the building. How in the world are you going to do that? It took us 46 years to build the temple. There's no way you can destroy it and rebuild it in 3 days. But Jesus wasn't talking about a building. He was talking about his body and how he would rise again on the third day. And it happened exactly the way he said it would happen. And then secondly, it displays the power of God. This empty tomb displays the power of God. Romans 1:4 again says that the resurrection declared that the Lord Jesus to be the Son of God with power. So it shows his power over Satan, death, and the grave. If you just pardon my imagination here for a little bit, sometimes my imagination runs maybe a little too wild. But I could just see that stone rolled in front of that tomb. Death and corruption jumped in, straddled the body of Jesus, smiled and shouted with glee, "We've got him now." And they both wrapped their bony arms around him and declared, "He's ours, and we'll never let him go." Day one passes by. Nothing happened. Then day two. And they exclaim, "Yes, we've got him. He belongs to us." But then on the morning of the third day, the tomb begins to shake. And the body of the Lord Jesus begins to move. And death shouts, "Corruption, hold on to him. Don't let him go." And corruption shouts back, "I'm trying. I'm trying for all I'm worth to hang on." And then all of a sudden, the linen cloth in their hand goes limp. Where is he? Where did he go? What just happened? Then a voice is heard, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for more. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." You see, the resurrection displays the mighty, marvelous, miraculous power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you ever have any doubts to who Jesus is or what he can do, all we have to do is look back at the resurrection. And I'm just amazed, because the scripture says, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in us, it'll quicken our mortal bodies, make us alive, display the power of God in our life. And then the third thing this morning is that the empty tomb distinguishes a saving Lord. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he at all times lives to make intercession for them. A Jewish student had been attending the evangelistic meetings of Alfred H. Ackley. One day he asked Ackley, he said, why should I worship a dead Jew? And the question ultimately prompted the writing of Ackley's great hymn entitled, He Lives. And Ackley said to the young Jewish student, he lives, I tell you. He's not dead, but he lives. He's alive here and now. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ is more alive today than ever before. I can prove it by my own experience. You can prove it by your own experience. What he's done for you, how he's changed your life, how he's transformed your life. How about the testimony of countless thousands of people that have had their lives changed because they've had an encounter with the risen Christ? So on this Sunday morning, I would just shout out to you, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He lives within your heart. And the message of Easter is about a living and saving Jesus. And we are reminded that he is living to carry on this work of salvation. As a living Savior, he's still in the saving business. The message of Easter is about this living and saving Jesus that the angel announced really at his birth when he declared, he shall save his people from their sins because his name shall be called Jesus. His name will be called Jehovah Saves. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 17, for God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so again, we read in Hebrews, wherefore he is able to save even to the uttermost. Jesus is able to save any place. He is able to save anyone. He is able to save any time. He has the ability to save. And we see that in the scripture. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 were saved at 9 o'clock in the morning. Paul testified that he was saved at noon. The thief on the cross was saved between 12 and 3 in the afternoon. Nicodemus was saved at night. The Philippian jailer was saved at midnight. And hallelujah, Jesus can save us any time that he wants to. And he can also save us anywhere. He saved Levi in a tax house, a tax collector's office. He saved Peter and Andrew on the seashore. He saved a paralytic man while he was in his house. He saved Paul in the middle of the road. He saved Zacchaeus at the foot of the tree. He saved a Samaritan woman at a well. He saved an Ethiopian eunuch in the desert. He saved a Philippian jailer in a jailhouse. He saved a thief that was on the cross. Jesus can save any place that he wants to, and he can save anyone at any time. The disciples asked in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 25, who then can be saved? Can you imagine asking Jesus that? Who then can be saved? And the answer is, thank God, anyone can be saved. Whoever comes to him, he will no way turn away. He saved Rahab the harlot. He saved the demon-possessed Mary Magdalene. He saved a moral man like Nathaniel. He saved a righteous man like Nicodemus. He saved a rich man like Zacchaeus. He saved a poor man like Lazarus. He saved a fisherman like Peter. He saved a doctor like Luke. He saved a government official like the Ethiopian. He saved a tax collector like Matthew. He saved a thief like the thief on the cross. Jesus can save any time, any place, and any person. And all we need to say is, Jesus, I come to you, and I ask you to save me. And the Bible says that he will not turn anyone away. But I've heard excuses after excuses down through the years. But let me ask you the question, are you saved today? And if you are not saved, what is stopping you? What is holding you back? What is keeping you from experiencing this personal relationship with the one who loved you enough to suffer a horrible death of crucifixion on the cross and now live to offer you salvation and to intercede and pray on your behalf? What is stopping you? You know, I've heard those excuses. Well, I just need to get my life straightened out. Can I tell you, the Bible strongly suggests that that's a bad idea. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, and we are to seek Him while He may be found, because that time may come when we don't find Him. We don't have the opportunity to find Him. We don't have the desire anymore to seek Him. So today is the day of salvation. And if you wait till you get your life straightened out, let me tell you, Satan will make sure that you never get your life straightened out. You say, well, I'm just going to wait till a more opportune time. That time may never come. Call upon Him while He is near. Seek Him while He may be found. He is able to save to the uttermost, the max, all who come to God through Him. You know, that empty tomb, it spoke a message to the disciples. That empty tomb speaks a message to us today. And that empty tomb says to science, explain this event. That empty tomb says to history, repeat that event. That empty tomb says to time, blot out that event. And that empty tomb says to faith, believe this event. Where's your faith today? Do you believe? How do you see today? You just see Jesus as one who is a great historical figure, a teacher, a rabbi, but not truly the Son of God. Many people see Him that way today, but the resurrection is proof that that is not true, that He is God, and that He conquered death, and He lives forevermore. Some people see Jesus today, they see Him as a person who did die and was buried and rose again, and they've got a mental assent about that. They believe that, but there's no personal relationship there. It's just a fact. You know, the Bible says that even the devils believe this much and they tremble. We need to go beyond that to faith, where we appropriate the death and the resurrection of Christ into our own life and believe that He died for me. He was buried for me. He conquered death. He rose again for me. And now He lives for me. So how do you see Jesus today? Do you see Him and believe? It's not just seeing Him, it's believing. I said last night, somebody said that a lot of people will miss heaven by 18 inches, the space between their head and their heart. They know it all up here, but they don't have Jesus in here. It hasn't been personal to them. I'm asking you to come to not a religion today. I'm asking you to come to a person. To come to Jesus Christ and let Him save you and let Him be your Savior, your intercessor, your shepherd as you go through life. So how do you see Him today? Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? He saw and believed. Did John. He saw and believed. That idea of belief means more than just that mental assent. It means to repent, and it means to trust. It means to trust Jesus. So a lot of people are trusting in things today, but they're not trusting in Jesus alone. But salvation is through Christ alone. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's putting all your eggs in one basket. It's saying to Jesus, I'm not trusting myself. I'm not trusting my works. I'm not trusting my church membership. I'm not trusting anything other than You. That's what belief is. That's what faith is. You are sitting in a pew today. You have faith in that pew. You trust that pew to hold you up. You're not sitting there trying to hold yourself up. You are putting your weight on that pew and trusting that pew. That's what you need to do with Jesus today. Lord, I'm putting all my weight upon you. I am trusting in you for the forgiveness of my sin and for everlasting life. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Is there anybody here today? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else except pray where you're at. But if you're here today and you have not fully trusted in Jesus to that extent, you have not really saw and believed with this idea of trust, but you say today, I see and I believe. And I'm going to put my faith and I'm going to put my trust in Jesus right now. Could I see your hand up and then down? Amen. God bless you. Any others here this morning? Anybody else? And maybe all of us could just kind of reaffirm our commitment to the Lord today and say, Jesus, I believe. I see and believe today. You are who you said you are. I believe that today. I believe that you are the risen Christ. I believe that you are God come in the flesh. I believe that you came to save me. Right now, I once again put my faith and my trust in you. I just want to reaffirm that faith this morning and that trust that I have in you. I can't think of a better time than celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ to reaffirm our belief not only in the empty tomb, but in the one who rose from that grave, the one who came out of that tomb gloriously alive. Father, you know the heart of each person here. And I ask, Lord, that you would just speak to each person here today and draw them even closer to you than they ever have been before. Pray, Lord, for those that perhaps are here today and they have not taken that final look. And they're seeing, but they're still not quite to the place of believing. Lord, I ask that you would reveal yourself to them and show yourself to them to be alive. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you got?
Sing, Our God Reigns.
How lovely are the mountains, are the feet of Him who brings good news. Good news, announcing peace,
And you know, sometimes we look at the world and we think, is God really reigning? I can assure you He is. He has not given up His throne. He's still reigning. And you know, all of the things that are happening in this world are just part of the plan. If you really read the Bible, we know that all things are beginning to take place just the way the Bible predicted them. And everything is heading to the feet of Jesus. Everything is heading to a throne room in heaven. And that's where we're going to be someday. As much as I love these Easter services, and I do, I love to celebrate the resurrection above anything else. I look and I love singing with you. But can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven with all of the redeemed of all of the ages around that throne? I don't know how it's going to be. It's really indescribable. But I look forward to that day. And that day may be maybe quicker coming than we think. So it would behoove us all to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. We don't have time to play games. And if your heart is not right with the Lord today, I would encourage you to just get right as soon as you possibly can. And join the side of the redeemed. There's no greater thrill in the world than worshiping God through Jesus Christ. There is no greater feeling in the world than to know that your sins are forgiven and you have a place in heaven. No greater thrill. So you will not ever regret that decision. So, with that being said, have a blessed remainder of this day. Continue to remember the resurrection of Jesus, and may it change your life, transform your life, living in that knowledge and in that power day after day. God bless you. You're dismissed.